Hear the word of the Lord this morning from Joshua chapter 24, 1 through 3, and then 14 through 25. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders of Israel, its leaders, its judges, its officers, and they presented themselves before God. And then Joshua said to the entire people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors lived on the other side of the Euphrates. They served other gods. They served other gods, and among them was Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor. I took Abraham, your ancestor, from the other side of the Euphrates, and I led him around the whole land of Canaan, and I added to his descendants and gave him Isaac." And then continuing in verse 14. "So now revere the Lord. Serve him honestly and faithfully. Put aside the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if it seems wrong in your opinion to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Choose the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but my family and I will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "God forbid that we would ever leave the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord is our God. He is the one who brought us up and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. He has done these mighty signs in our sight. He has protected us the whole way we've gone, and in all the nations through which we've passed, the Lord has driven out all the nations before us, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." And then Joshua said to the people, "You can't serve the Lord, because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he won't forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you leave the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn around and do you harm and finish you off in spite of having done good to you in the past." And then the people said to Joshua, "No, the Lord is the one we will serve." And so Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." And they said, "We are witnesses." And so now put aside foreign gods that are among you. Focus your hearts on the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and we will obey him." It's the word of God for the people of God. Democracy, elections, government, all are important, worthy of our attention and our engagement. Luther Seminary professor Cameron Howard reminds us that these are the ways that we order our life together as a society, the ways that we seek justice for our neighbors and work towards the kingdom. And we must not neglect these systems of government. And yet, he reminds us, they are but broken lights of God's righteousness. We work within these systems even as we also await with hope a new vision for God's just and merciful rule. The truth is, there is no candidate, no party, and no platform or agenda that is all good or all evil, no matter what you may have heard or spoken. No matter how great our nation may be or how broken it may be at any moment in history, America is not, never has been, and never will be the centerpiece of God's kingdom. And neither will any other nation on this earth. Consider the words from the psalmist in Psalm 46. "The nations," he writes, "are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And in Psalm 2, we read, "Why do the nations so furiously rage together? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord has them in derision. These psalms remind us of a consistent message throughout all of the scriptures, that God is Lord of all, that God's throne is greater than any throne on earth, and that God is bigger than any earthly institution. We have come through a challenging and chaotic election season, but the truth is, for us as Christians, every day is election day. In this passage from Joshua, we read the story of God's people as they prepare to settle into the promised land. They've come through so much. Their ancestors were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They came through 40 years in the wilderness because some did not trust that God could provide for them and said, no, we can't handle taking the people on in the promised land. They're too big. They're too scary for us. And so for 40 years in the wilderness, an entire generation died off while God continued to mercifully provide manna and water and sustenance for his people. And finally, Joshua leads the next generation across the Jordan River. I should rather say through the Jordan River as the waters are once again parted. And into the land of promise. And God delivers the land into their hands throughout the entire book of Joshua, battle after battle. The people of God victorious because of their faithfulness to the Lord. And now as they prepare to settle down, they recognize, Joshua recognizes, that there are still Amorites and other peoples in the land who worship foreign gods. And that as they settle in this land God has given them, those peoples and those foreign gods will be a temptation for them. And so he gives this famous speech, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, the God of your ancestors, or the gods of this land in which you now dwell. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought you out of slavery in Egypt, who delivered Canaan into your hands, or these attractive gods of this new land who promise good harvest and they promise fertility and prosperity and good weather and all of the comforts of life. And yet they require very little in return, insignificant sacrifices and rituals compared to the absolute loyalty that the God of Abraham requires." Now, we tend to think of ourselves as exempt from this kind of idolatry. We don't have little statues of various gods and idols around our communities. We don't think it's going to be a problem for us. But Old Testament professor Ralph Klein says it this way. He says, "Few of us are tempted by any gods of other nations or the gods with other names. But as Martin Luther made clear in his explanation of the first commandment, he says, anything that one fears or loves or trusts above everything else, whether that be riches or the self, or prestige, or anything else, that is one's God." And the truth is, we all serve many gods. There are many times when we love or fear or trust other things, even ourselves in this life, more than God. Fear has been rampant in our society, but fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is putting our faith in anything other than God to provide. It's putting our faith in these false gods who cannot save us. And so Joshua sets up this choice for the people as they prepare to enter the land. They've already entered the land, but as they prepare to settle down in the land. And in verse 2, he refers to Abraham. He goes all the way back to the beginning of their heritage. And usually in Scripture, we find Abraham lifted up as, you know, the father of a great nation who was chosen to have children and descendants as many as the stars, and they would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And other times we read about Abraham as a model of faith and righteousness and obedience. And all of these things are true, but that is not the way Joshua chooses to reference Abraham in this moment. In this moment, in verse 2 of chapter 24, he identifies Abraham as the one who lived in the land beyond the Euphrates, who served other gods. This would catch the Israelites off guard. They've always looked to Abraham as a hero, and he is. A hero of faith who bonded his life in service to the one true God. And yet, Joshua is reminding them that, you know what? You were not always a people who were the children of God. God was the one who brought Abraham out of the land across the Euphrates. God was the one who revealed himself and made himself known to Abraham, even when he and his father worshipped other gods. Your history is rooted in idolatry. So don't get too comfortable thinking our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, all the way back to Abraham, we have served the Lord faithfully and will continue to do so. Don't get so comfortable in that, because remember, your people have not always served the Lord faithfully. God has redeemed you. And Joshua continues on and he recounts their journey through the darkness of Egypt and the destruction of slavery. And he recounts how God delivered the land to them. And he shows them the gift of the promise in which they now dwell. And by the time we get to verse 13, we read these words where God says, I gave you the land on which you had not toiled, and I gave you cities that you had not built. You settled in them, and you were enjoying the produce from their vineyards and their olive groves that you did not plant. And that's where we pick up where we started in verse 14 earlier. And so now, fear the Lord, revere the Lord, and serve Him honestly and faithfully. The reason for choosing God, Joshua reminds them, is because God first chose them and God first chose us. God called us out of the lands with many gods, and God provided for us and gave us everything that we have. It is God's actions on their behalf which make God worthy of their service and their loyalty. And they respond, yes, we will serve the Lord. That's their vote. That's their election. We will serve the Lord, they say. And we would think that the passage would end here. They say in verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We would think this would be a moment to celebrate. Joshua doesn't jump into celebration. He responds, surprisingly, in verse 19 with a bit of a discouraging word. He says to the people, you can't serve the Lord because He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He won't forgive you and your rebellion of your sins. Particularly here, if you commit yourselves to the Lord, if you make this covenant to the Lord, if you make this promise, then how can God forgive if you reject Him and if you turn your back on your promise? And Joshua is declaring, look, you will not be able to keep this promise. You will fall short. You will worship the gods of this land. And we know, if we look throughout history, particularly as we move into the next book of the Bible, throughout the book of Judges, it's a constant cycle of disobedience. It's a constant cycle of the people of Israel worshiping other gods and then being punished, being attacked by enemies, and then praying to God, help us. We didn't mean it. We'll come back, we promise. And God sends a judge and delivers them again. And they no sooner get comfortable and they go off to the other gods. And the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats until we get to the end of Judges and find the line that everyone did what was right in their own eyes over and over and over again. And so Joshua is foreseeing all of this happening. He's warning them, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too cocky. Don't be so sure of yourself that you can keep this promise to be faithful to God. It seems that he knows at least the sentiment of the words that Casting Crowns wrote in a song several years ago, the distance that is so great between the altar and the door. Joshua understands that there are those moments of celebration and when you can rally together and praise God and kneel at the altar and commit your life to him and say, God, I will do anything to serve you. And by the time we get to the door, we start looking for ways to serve ourselves and our own interests. And so they reaffirm their promise after hearing this warning. And Joshua replies, you are witnesses against yourselves. If you fail to serve the Lord, no, you were the ones that made the promise. You were the ones that made the commitment. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter to set up a great stone for future generations so that all would remember the covenant that was made here this day. And that if the covenant was ever broken, there would be no doubt. If they were ever punished by God, which they will be time and time again, there would be no question as to why. Because they broke their own oath and their covenant of obedience. I mentioned earlier that every day is election day. Every day we make a choice between God's kingdom and the powers of this world. Every day we choose between faithful obedience and sin. Every day we choose whom we will serve, God or ourselves. And when we choose God, we make a choice against individualism, and we make a choice against the assertion of our personal rights and our opinions. None of that matters when we choose God. When we choose God, we make a choice to put others above ourselves and to serve others by humbling ourselves and washing the feet of our neighbors and even our enemies. When we choose God, we make a choice to be a part of God's family and to live among our brothers and sisters who don't always look like us or think like us or act like us or even vote like us. And yet, we are all God's children. When we choose God, we make a choice to love our neighbors as ourselves. Even the ones we don't like. Too often, it's not that we consciously choose to reject God. Rarely do we do that. Rarely do we have those moments where we just say, God, I'm not interested. Most of us seek to be faithful with our lives. The problem is that we are not always good about waking up each morning and consciously making the choice to serve God. It's not that we're choosing to reject him, it's just that we don't think about it that much. We just wake up and the first thing in the morning is looking at our calendar and our social media feed and all the things that we have to do that day, and we focus on how do I serve myself? How do I meet my needs? How do I find happiness today? How do I find comfort today? How do I just get through? And it's all about me and my life and how I'm going to choose to live it. And we didn't say, God, I'm not interested in you today, but we also didn't say, God, help me today. Guide me today. Set my feet not on my own path, but on your path, even if that leads me away from where I think I need to go or where I might want to go. Joshua is calling for a conscious choice to wake up and without a second thought, ask what the Lord would have for us that day. In the wake of this brutal election season, many have worked hard to choose God by trying to get God on their side. The image that I've created for this message today that you see on the screen, at the top you see the elephant and the donkey and the Bible in the center, and you see them both pulling. This is how we tend to choose God, because we pull the Bible, we pull the Scriptures, and no matter which side we're on, we find the Scriptures that support us, and believe me, there are plenty to support every side of every argument if you take them enough out of context. And that's what we do. We take those verses that support our side and we say, here, bring the Bible over here. This is ours. This belongs to us. And we choose to read only the letters that support the blue or the letters that support the red. And we say, we serve God. But the problem is that the other side has the other half of the Bible. And they say, we serve God. And what we've really done is say, no, God, serve us. Serve our agenda. Whichever side we are on, God, you come to our side, and then we can say we serve you because God's on our side. But you see, early on in Joshua, when we find Joshua getting ready to go into Jericho, there is an instance when God encounters Joshua in the form of an angel. And we find Joshua seeing this angel as he's praying and preparing to go into Jericho. And he says to the angel early on, are you on our side? He wants to know if God is going to support them in the battle. And the angel says, I am the host of the angel armies, and I am not on anyone's side. I'm on the side of the Lord of hosts. In that particular moment, it meant that the angel was speaking on behalf of the Lord to invite Joshua to go in and to take Jericho and to begin to take the land. In other times, that angel of the Lord rose up against Israel and caused them to be defeated because of their sin and their disobedience. God's angels don't work for us. They don't take our sides in our petty battles. Joshua does not call us to choose a God who will serve our partisan interests. Joshua calls us to set those interests aside and to serve the God who brought us out of slavery, who set us free from the bondage of sin and showed us how to live as children of Abraham, who would lay aside the foreign gods of power and wealth and politics and comfort and pride and selfishness and greed and envy and anger and hatred and all of the other gods that control our lives. And so we turn to the bottom half of the image, that no matter where we are, we come together at the cross, not claiming God for ourselves, but recognizing that God has claimed us as his own. This is the call on each day, because every day is election day, and every day we are invited to choose whom we will serve. And we must remember, just like on our ballots, we can only choose one. May God guide us not only to make the right choice each and every day, but by his great mercy, may the Holy Spirit empower us to honor our covenant, to help us live into the perfect love of God and neighbor, to forgive us when we fall short, and to continue to purify us and transform our hearts until we are fully conformed to the image of Christ. For this week, as we wrap up this difficult season, this chaotic season, we recognize that the pain and the chaos and the fighting will continue. But we also recognize that we have a greater hope. And so I share these words from our district superintendent. to the churches and the pastors on this day. He writes, "There are many in this moment who are overjoyed by the projected outcome of the 2020 elections. There are others who are disappointed. This is a moment in which the church must step up and model for our election-weary nation the way of peace, of generosity, of spirit, of hope, of reconciliation, and of love. We must lead the way, as this is our holy calling. For before we are red or blue, Democrat or Republican, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And let us never forget that, and may we fully live into our baptismal covenant." Next week, we'll kick off a series, an extended Advent series called A Weary World Rejoices. We know that this week is not the end of the trouble in our nation and our world. Nor is it just the beginning, despite what some may have us believe. We know the weariness will continue. We're still in a pandemic. We're still facing violence and injustice of all kinds. We are still as polarized as ever, and we are weary. And so we will learn over the next 6 weeks what it means to rejoice in our weariness. But for now, as we transition from this season where we have focused primarily on what it means to live in the kingdom of God, and we turn our attention towards Advent, let us make this our election day. Whom will we serve? I offer as we close this prayer from Bishop Ken Carter. Let us go to the Lord. Creator of us all, you are the source of every blessing, the judge of every nation, and the hope of earth and heaven. We pray to you in the aftermath of this important and historic election. We call to mind the best that is within us, that we live under God, that we are indivisible, that liberty and justice are to extend to all people. We acknowledge the sin that runs through our history, the displacement of native peoples, the racial injustice, the legacies of slavery, the economic inequities, the regional separations and divisions. And yet we profess a deep and abiding gratitude for the goodness of the ordinary people who have made sacrifices, who have sought opportunities, and who have journeyed to this land as immigrants, strengthening its promise in successive generations. Those who have found freedom on these shores and defended our freedom at a tremendous cost. Be with us in the days to come. Remind us that your ways are not our ways, that your power and might transcend the plans of every nation, and that you will not be mocked. Let those who follow your Son, Jesus, be a peaceable people in the midst of division. Send your spirit of peace and justice and freedom upon us. Break down the walls of political partisanship and make us one. Give us wisdom to walk in your ways, courage to speak in your name, and humility to trust in your providence. All this in the precious name of Jesus, and by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit who goes with us, we pray. Amen.